verses 19 through 29, and then we'll be reading a portion of Philippians chapter 2. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Philippians, and this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 2, and we'll be also working in Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 29. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And then we'll be reading from the book of Philippians. Philippians comes right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 2, the verses 25 through 30. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord, and with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as it comes to us from Colossians and Philippians. One of the most controversial verses in all of Paul's epistles is Colossians 1, verse 24. We read this verse a moment ago, but I'll read it again. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. For centuries, people have been asking the question, how can the Apostle Paul write this way? How can Paul speak as if there is some deficiency in the sufferings of Christ? How can Paul write as if something is lacking in regard to the afflictions of Christ? Has not Christ died? Is not his death and resurrection an accomplished fact? Did not Christ accomplish all things upon the cross for all believers? His death and his resurrection on the cross being the sufficient suffering and sufficient price that is paid for the salvation of all believers. how can Paul write these words? And what does he mean when he writes them? If Paul is saying that there are more afflictions to take place for the sake of Christ, how does this affect our salvation? Is there something more that we need to do as God's people that the cross has not accomplished for us so that our sins will be forgiven? Is that what Paul is saying? Is there some deficiency in the work of Christ Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is no, no, and no. The confessions of our church and many other scripture passages teach us very clearly that Christ has sufficiently paid the price for all our sins. That the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where he suffered and died, is the sufficient price that needs to be paid for the salvation of the believers, and no believer suffers any more for their salvation. Christ has done it all. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, and even in this very chapter 1 of Colossians, states that very thing. If you look at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, listen to what the Apostle Paul tells us. For he, that is Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ has rescued us from darkness, writes the Apostle Paul. He has brought us into the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our redemption in him, the complete forgiveness of all our sins. There you have it, salvation accomplished in Christ Jesus. Look also at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Again, the apostle is instructing us that we who were once dead in our sins have been made alive in Christ Jesus through his resurrection. He has forgiven all of our sins by the price he has paid on the cross, and it has been accomplished by him in his work. These passages do teach us clearly that Christ has accomplished all that we need for our salvation. But then what does the apostle mean in verse 24 when he writes that he fills up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church? What afflictions are still lacking that the Apostle Paul must fill up? Well, the key to understanding verse 24 is to look at verse 25. In verse 25, the very next verse, the Apostle writes, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness." Now, depending on what translation you have, you're looking at different words there. Some of them have added, some of the translations have added little phrases to try to make it more clear. The NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, writes, "to fulfill the preaching of the Word of God." Paul has been commissioned to fulfill the preaching of the Word of God. The King James Version puts it that Paul is being commissioned to fulfill the Word of God. But the point being in verse 25 is that God has commissioned Paul for an important task. And his task, as the NIV puts it, is for God to have him present the Word of God in all of its fullness. Again, the question could be asked, what is lacking about the Word of God that Paul has been commissioned by God to fulfill? Hasn't Jesus been the spoken final word? Hasn't Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection accomplished everything we need to know for salvation? What is yet lacking that the Apostle Paul must fulfill? Well, some people might say, he wrote the epistles. He wrote the books of Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. And as we look at our Bibles, we see that Paul, having written those books after Jesus Christ has come, has fulfilled the Word of God. He's given us the Word in its completion. But that's not what verse 25 is teaching us. In fact, if we look at verse 26, Paul tells us, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the Apostle Paul has been commissioned by Christ Jesus himself. He was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He was blinded and scales fell off his eyes. And Christ commissioned him to bring the Word of God to the Gentiles. Now remember, in the Old Testament era, there were only one nation that was God's people, the people of Israel. Once in a while you would read of a Gentile coming into the kingdom of God and knowing of the truth of salvation. But for the most part, it was limited to God's people, Israel. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, Paul has been commissioned, verse 25, to bring that Word of God in all of its fullness to the Gentiles. Paul has been commissioned to go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, to bring the kingdoms and the nations of the world into the gospel and into the kingdom of God. Paul has been commissioned to come to know Jesus Christ, to teach about Jesus Christ, so that Christ may dwell not only amongst the Israelite peoples, but of all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That's Paul's commission, verse 25, to present the Word of God in its fullness, to fulfill the Word of God. Well, what then of verse 24? What is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Well, the key to understanding verse 24 is the same word, the parallel word that is used in verse 25, fullness or fill. In verse 24, Paul writes, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Paul has been sent to fill up in his flesh what is still lacking, what is filled up in the Word of God as Paul preaches and teaches the Word of God. Paul has been commissioned to fill up in his flesh Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? What can that possibly mean, to fill up Christ's afflictions? You have to understand Paul's words in verse 24 in connection with his understanding of his union with Christ and who he is in regards to Christ's servant for the church. The Apostle Paul is not telling us this morning that he must continue in Christ's afflictions for his salvation. That has been accomplished. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that Christ's afflictions continue upon this earth in the lives of his servants and in the lives of his people. The Apostle Paul has experienced this in his life. The Colossians are concerned about Paul because of the sufferings and the persecution he has faced because of the gospel. And Paul is assuring them in verse 24 that what he is experiencing is the continuation of the afflictions of Christ as they come upon this earth in the lives of God's people. You see, if Jesus Christ was still upon this earth, remember, he has been raised and he is in heaven now. If he was still upon this earth, they would treat him the same way they treated him before he went to the cross. They would hate him. They would seek to destroy him. The world does not love Christ. Now Paul, who has become Christ's man, his union with Christ is evident in his life. He represents Christ to the world as he lives his life on this earth. They treat Paul the same way they treated Christ Jesus. And they treat the church the same way they treat Christ Jesus. You see, as Paul is suffering in his life, the afflictions of Christ continue to be brought upon him. How do we know that Paul belongs to Christ? Look at his life. Look at his suffering. Look at the things he has experienced. Those are the same things that Jesus experienced when he was upon this earth. Now Paul experiences them while he is upon this earth. And the Colossians have experienced those things while they are upon this earth. And so Paul recognizes this fact, and he fills up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. The afflictions that came upon the Lord Jesus are the afflictions that have come upon him. Paul isn't the only one who recognizes this. Turn also to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory has been revealed. You see, Peter also recognizes that the church, that Christians participate in the sufferings of Christ in their life as they live it in union with him upon this earth. In fact, Paul not only tells the Colossians that, but he also tells the Philippians. Go now to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul writes to the Philippians that he wants to know Christ. Well, how can he know Christ? How can he know the power of his resurrection? Through the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead through his power. Now, for many of us, when we see and understand these things, and when we look at the Apostle Paul, we would assume that a lot of this suffering is done involuntarily. He loves Christ, he's just being a faithful Christian, and it comes upon him, he can't help it. It's just the way it is. But if you look at the end of verse 24 of Colossians 1, notice again how he ends the verse. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul has given himself over in service for the church. He has volunteered himself to suffer for the sake of the church. He has given himself over to Christ Jesus, and he suffers and experiences these things voluntarily for the sake of others. He has experienced prison in his life, chains in his life, beatings in his life, because he knows that God has commissioned him to serve the church, to teach them about Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, to live like Jesus Christ. These things he has experienced because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, because voluntarily he gives of himself to serve Jesus Christ in this world. Now, what does this have to do with Philippians and with the sending of Epaphroditus? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen to these words. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. The Philippian church is a church that is divided. It is a church that is complaining and arguing with one another. And Paul's words to them is that they need to live like they are in union with Christ. When they are not serving each other, when they are looking out for their own interests, that is not the evidence in their life that they belong to Jesus Christ. But Paul's joy is made complete, verse 2, when he recognizes that in their lives they are like-minded, they are like Christ, they are servants of Christ and servants of one another. They are one in spirit and purpose with one another, as they are one in spirit and purpose with Jesus Christ, because the believers are in union with him on this earth. That is Paul's message to the Philippians. And Paul has been instructing them in chapter 2 as to how they are to live this particular way, and instructing them and rebuking them for their behavior in their bad treatment of one another, in their failure to serve one another, in their looking out for their own interests, in thinking of themselves as better than one another, in their arguing and complaining in response to the selfishness of others in the church. And now Paul, who desires to come on his own to demonstrate this to the Philippians, cannot go. So he sends to them someone who understands this and who gives of himself in this way. Look at verse 25 and 26 of Philippians chapter 2. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Epaphroditus understands his union with Christ. He understands that he has been put upon this earth to serve Jesus Christ. And how does he serve Jesus Christ? He serves the Apostle Paul, Christ's servant, and he serves the church. He serves the Philippian Christians. He is the fellow worker. He is the fellow soldier. He is the messenger of the Philippians. He serves along with the Apostle Paul. He recognizes that because he belongs to Christ, his duty on this earth is to serve the fellow believers around him. And he cares for the church. Those Philippian believers who are selfish, who only think of themselves, who desire to be number one, Epaphroditus longs for them, verse 26, and he is distressed because they are concerned about him because he was ill. Epaphroditus demonstrates all the characteristics that should be taking place within the church at Philippi. And Paul is sending him because he recognizes that Epaphroditus clearly understands his union with Christ. He understands what it means to give of himself for the sake of Christ's servants on this earth, for the sake of Paul the apostle, for the sake of the fellow believers in Philippi. You don't believe me? Look at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Do you see how Paul ends that verse 30? He died for the work of Christ. He was willing to give his life for the sake of the Apostle Paul, to go on this journey. He fell ill on the journey at great risk to his own life. He was determined to get to Rome. He recognized that the church in Philippi needed him as a servant to bring these gifts to the apostle. He was willing to participate in the afflictions of Christ by giving his life for the sake of the church, for the sake of fellow believers in him. And so the apostle writes in verse 28 and 29 again, therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Paul cannot go on his own, and so he sends Epaphroditus, a man in which in his life it is clearly evident that he belongs to the Savior. He understands his union with Christ. He understands that as he lives on this earth, he may have to suffer for the sake of others, for the sake of fellow believers. He may have to give of himself and not think of his own interests or selfish desires. He may have to think of others better than himself. Epaphroditus understands this. He's willing to go. He's willing to serve. He recognizes that in giving of himself, he participates in the afflictions of Christ. Oh, it is Paul's prayer that if only the church in Philippi would understand that. Oh, it is Paul's prayer that the believers in Christ of all ages would understand that. That as you give of yourself to Christ, you recognize that because you are in union with him, you don't think of yourself first. You recognize that as you serve in the church, as you serve one another, fellow believers, husbands and wives, you serve Christ. You're willing to give of yourself, not think of yourself number one, not think of yourself better than others, not work and do things for your own selfish ambitions, but that you serve one another as you serve Christ, being willing to give of yourself even your life. Christ did that for you. Paul did that for the church. Epaphroditus has done that for the church. Are you willing to do that for the church? Amen. Father in heaven, as we see this glorious picture of Epaphroditus willing to give of himself, we recognize, Lord, the need of ourselves to give of ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would help us who are united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to live for him upon this earth, that we would be willing to sacrifice and give for one another, that we would have as our full agenda service to Christ, not service to ourselves, that we would consider others better than ourselves, that we would give of ourselves fully to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize that as we give up things in our lives for him, we share in his afflictions as he continues to be present on this earth. Father, we cannot do this in our own power, but in your power alone, you give us strength to live for him. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.